On more than one occasion, I've had my air conditioner in my car fail in the hot heat of summer. I've always wondered why it has to happen in the summer. Why couldn't it fail in the winter? But it always happens in the summer. But then I guess it's because you never turn it on in the winter, right? It just, there's nothing good about that. I think the worst experience I ever had with it is Patricia and I had taken a trip, and we were coming back to L.A., crossing the desert. We were in the most desolate part of America I've ever seen, and I've seen all of it, virtually. As I recall, it must have been 120 degrees, and we were in the middle of nowhere. We couldn't stop. Matter of fact, Patricia said later, I honestly thought we were going to die in the desert. There's just nothing good about an air conditioner falling or failing in the middle of the summer. Just not, or any time, for that matter, you have a car problem. Look, it costs money. And you think, why couldn't it have lasted just another month? It costs time. It's very inconvenient, not to mention that it's aggravating. So that's bad news, about which I can think of nothing good that can come of it. And there's a lot of situations like that, like the student who fails a final exam. That's bad news, about which there is nothing good to be said. Or a fellow being laid off from his job and not being able to get another one. But that reminds me, there are spiritual failures. Not just air conditioners, exams, and jobs. People fall and fail spiritually. And you look at that and you think, that's all bad news, and there's nothing good to come of that. What I'd like to do is tell you a story about a fellow who fell. And I want to tell you the good news connected with it. Sound odd? Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, as we're going to look at the good news in failing. I'm going to begin reading at verse 54, Luke 22:54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I suspect there isn't much in this story you haven't heard before. This is one of the most well-known stories in all of the New Testament, and certainly in the life of Peter. You can't think about Peter without thinking about, oh, he's the one that denied the Lord 3 times. I mean, those things just go in the same sentence. So what I want us to do is look at Peter's fall. That's what this passage is about. But I want to do something else. I want us to look at this in the context of Peter's life. So this is one of those occasions where I want us to look at the passage before us, and then I want us to go beyond the passage that's before us and drop it in the context of Peter's whole life. I think to really appreciate what's going on here, that's the way we need to view this passage. At any rate, let's start with the passage, and what's here is very simple. Verse 54 says, they arrested Christ. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know from other passages as well as this, they took him to the house of the high priest. And the text says, and they brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed from a distance. Now, the only person that's mentioned of the apostles is Peter. But let me just tell you, there were 12 apostles. One was Judas. He showed up at the garden and disappeared with his money. There was John and Peter. That leaves 9 others. Those 9 others fled. So at least you could commend Peter for sticking around. And John, by the way, did something similar. So the text says Peter followed. Now, it says he followed at a distance, and some want to suggest that that's somehow bad. I'm not sure that's the case. I think that's simply what the situation called for. He's not at the front of the crowd, but he's following. At least he's there. Now, the next verse says, and when they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Now, they're in the courtyard. Peter is in the courtyard. That's important. The Lord is in the house, and Peter's out in the courtyard. He's outside. It's April, and it's cold. Matter of fact, I thought it was interesting. It's April, and the weather back in the east is setting records for being cold. And knowing I was going to teach this passage of scripture tonight, I thought about that. Boy, this is like being back in the east in April. I mean, it's unseasonably cold back there. In Southern California, we can't appreciate that, but it's cold. So they built a fire, and this text simply says that they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat down among them. And he just acted like he was one of the crowd. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 56, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. Now, Luke takes pains to point out that she looked intently at Peter. And you don't need to know a lot of Greek to figure out. This is more than a casual glance. And the word itself means a careful examination. She looked at him very, very carefully. Now, it's night, but by the light of the fire, she could recognize who he was. And she recognized that he was one of the apostles. So she says, this man also was with him. And verse 57 says, he denied him. He denied him. This is the first of 3 denials. And he denied him by saying, woman, I don't know him. He just denied him by simply saying, don't know the man. I don't know him. That's the denial. Now, many have pointed out that this is Peter, who just a short time before said, I'll die for you. The Roman army showed up and he whips out his sword, whacks off a guy's ear. So it's not that he lacked courage, or we would say today, guts. And this little servant girl, in this context, says, hey, you're one of them. and he absolutely crumbles. Now, why did he deny him? Well, there's all kinds of speculation, but I think in this situation, he's scared he might get arrested and he might be next. At any rate, however you look at it, Peter denied the Lord. That's the first denial. Verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Now, a little time went by. This didn't happen one right after the other. So there's a lapse of time. Who knows if some people didn't move in and out of the courtyard? I don't know. Did the second person hear the first person speak? I don't know. But some time lapsed, and another person said, "You're one of them." Now, the girl said, "This man was with him." The second, a man, says, "You're one of them." Maybe it's intensifying a bit. And again, Peter says, "Man." And by the way, these aren't derogatory terms necessarily. It might be like saying sir or madam. I'm not. He just simply denies the Lord. That's the second denial. Verse 59. Then, after about an hour, so another lapse of time, and this time he identifies that it's an hour. Perhaps the first time was less, maybe it was more, but this time it's about an hour, which in the middle of the night's a long time, sitting around a fire shivering and trying to get warm. Another confidently affirms, saying, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Now, Peter at least spoke twice before this. And now the third accuser says, "Aha, he's got to be one of them. He's a Galilean." Now, how did he know that? Answer, accent. They had a distinctive accent. It's like hearing somebody and saying, "You're from the South, aren't you?" Or, "You're from Boston." You can tell immediately that somebody is from the South or Boston. Well, that's the kind of thing that happened here. "Ah, gotcha this time. We got proof. You're a Galilean. We're down in Jerusalem. You were one of them. You were with him." And so, verse 60 says, Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are saying." Translated, "I don't know what you're talking about. Not me. All right, so I'm a Galilean. That didn't prove anything. Not me. I don't know him, hadn't been with him, and I'm not one of them. Got the wrong guy. Not me. I'm innocent. Go find somebody else." And then it says, immediately, the minute Peter denied the Lord, immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. So this is the third denial. So very simply, the text teaches Peter denied the Lord three times. I don't know what else you say about that. Except this. I mentioned a minute ago, I'd like to put this in the context of Peter's life. So let's do that. And I want to begin by suggesting that Peter was an exceptional fellow. If you stop and think about it, accumulating all the data that we have in the Gospels, it's very clear that Peter was a follower of the Lord and a close follower of the Lord. For example, Peter was the leader of the apostles. There are several places in the Gospels where there are lists of the apostles by name. In every case, Peter's name is at the beginning of the list, and virtually everybody who examines those lists, including me, conclude that's an indication that Peter was the leader of the apostles. Furthermore, Peter is the one that made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let me tell you how significant that is. It's very possible that that was a private conversation. Now, I think maybe some of the other apostles around, but it's possible that was a private conversation. If that's the case, it's the only time in all of the gospel record that Jesus had a private conversation with any of the apostles one-on-one. But whether that's true or not, what is true is this. That's one of the high points of the gospel record. That Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He clearly is in a category above and beyond the apostles. He's their leader and he gets it. But perhaps the ultimate proof of just how significant his leadership and position was is that Jesus transfigured himself. Only three apostles saw that: Peter, James, and John. And from that we conclude Peter was the inner circle. So he's as close to Jesus as you can get, humanly speaking. So this is not somebody that followed at a distance during the lifetime of Christ. He snuggled up close to him, walked close to him, was one of the Lord's trusted apostles, given special privileges, even above the other apostles, not to mention the other disciples and the mass of the people. This was an exceptional saint. But what this passage tells us is this follower fell. He didn't fall just once. He fell three times. And he didn't just fall three times. He fell three times within a short period of time. That has puzzled me in the past. Now think about this. Don't you think, if you were in Peter's shoes, after the first time, you had time to get out of there? Remember, Luke takes pains to point out, and after a time, and then after about an hour. I mean, don't you think, having done it once, you would think, this is not the place for me to be, and vacate the premises? Used to bother me till I did the same thing a few times. You ever done that? Knew it was wrong. You stuck around anyway. Wow. So Peter failed. He fell. Now, why did he do that? Well, this is the part I really want to talk about for a minute. Did Peter love the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah. Was Peter a man of faith? You understand what you're saying? Followers fall who are faithful. Faithful followers fall. That's Peter. That's Peter. Now, I think we can argue a whole bunch. I think we can analyze this. Almost everybody that studies Peter's life and these passages point out that there are a couple of, we know a couple of reasons why he failed. One is, he didn't listen to the Lord. The Lord said, "You're going to deny me." Shouldn't that have been a warning? But he didn't listen to the word of the Lord. Then, to make matters worse, the Lord clearly said to him, and the others, "Come pray with me that you enter not into temptation." And rather than pray, they took a nap. Peter didn't listen to the Lord, and Peter did not pray. And so, When the temptation came, he fell. I think you could go a little deeper. I hesitate to say this because I don't want to give Peter an excuse, or me, or you. But let me suggest that Satan was involved in this one. Right? Matter of fact, what the Lord said was, Satan has asked that he could sift you. So apparently God gave him permission, like he did Job. Secondly, not only was Satan involved in this, but Peter got into the wrong crowd. He was sitting in the courtyard with the wrong people, and he conformed to them. The apostles fled. These weren't disciples sitting around this campfire. These were enemies of Christ. And when they put pressure on him, he conformed to the world. Now, don't blame Satan and don't blame the world, because ultimately, Peter made a choice. He denied him, verse 57. He denied him. Wasn't Satan, wasn't the world. He denied him. So Peter had the same problem. Maybe I should say problems. All of us have. The world, the flesh, and the devil. By the way, where did Satan show up in this passage? Did you see him anywhere? He was hiding behind a bush. Did you see him? He's here. Well, isn't that what Jesus said? Satan's going to show up? Well, where was he? Working through the world. I'll never forget the first time I ever heard somebody say that. I was a bit surprised. It was Dr. Earl Rodmacher in a private conversation with me, and we were chatting one day, and he said, Satan works through the world to appeal to the flesh. And I don't think that before that I'd ever put all three of them together. But I think that's got possibilities. Because the text clearly teaches prior to this that it's Satan that's going to sift you. But when you get to the actual temptation, he uses people to do it. And isn't that what happened to Peter before? When he confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "I'm going to go, I'm going to die." And Peter says, "No, no, no." And remember what Jesus said to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan. What you say is not of God, it is of men." Ooh. It's Satan, but it's through men. You've soaked up some what you thought were other ideas that you got from people, but behind all of that was Satan. So I say, Peter fell because Satan was after him through the world, but ultimately it's the flesh. And he fell. Now, I want to make a point. It's the only point I'm going to make so far. I've got more to come. But the first point is, Peter fell. Isn't that profound? Then let me say it another way. Famous followers fall. Peter was probably the most popular, well-known apostle of them all. Write that down in your brain and don't ever forget it. Leaders fall. Famous leaders fall. When I was a young Christian, an older, wiser Christian than I said to me one day, "Mike, I want you to always remember that all men have feet of clay." That has served me well. I know of cases where, and we all know of Christians that have fallen, right? And I know of cases where I've talked to people. When they saw a leader fall, Christianity fell with it. Now that's the point. Peter, of all people, Peter fell. People fall. Followers fall. Leaders fall. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that become a stumbling block to you. Because they all have feet of clay. And Peter is this demonstration of it in vivid technicolor. So the point is, Peter fell. Now before I go on, there's one other thing in this passage I want us to see. And that is in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, the Lord's in the house, and Peter is in the courtyard. Matter of fact, verse 54 says, and having arrested, they left him and brought him into the high priest's house. He's in the house. And the text clearly says in verse 55, Peter's in the courtyard. So I just found this very fascinating that they made eye contact. Now Peter just heard the rooster. And he remembered from the rooster. But what got him was when the Lord looked at him. The Lord turned and looked. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Before the rooster crows. But it was the look that got him. I don't think the Lord frowned at him. I think he just looked at him. I suspect it was a rather loving look. It's sort of like mother's look. Remember when you were a kid? She didn't have to say anything. She just looked at you. And you knew, I am in trouble. Right? He just looked. So the text says, Peter went out and he wept. He wept bitterly. He realized what he had done. He fell. And he wept. Now I want to make a point here. Luke takes pains to point out the time between the first and second and the second and the third denials. At least an hour went by. There's no time gap here. When the Lord looked at him and he remembered, then he went out and wept right that moment. There's no time gap. The measure of your spiritual sensitivity is the time between it hits you that there's a sin and you respond to that revelation. I call it the gap theory. The gap theory is the gap, the time gap, between the time it hits you, I've sinned, and the time it takes you to respond. Peter responded quickly. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. His gap wasn't very big. David's gap was 9 months at least, because the baby was born. And maybe longer, probably longer. And God had to send a prophet to stick his finger in his face. So his gap was big. Peter's was small. All right. What I've told you so far is one simple thing. Peter fell. Have we got that down? Peter, of all people, fell. All right. That's point one. I got three of these. The next two comes from his life. We got to go beyond this passage and look at Peter's life, especially what happened afterward. So far, what I've told you is pretty bad news, right? Peter fell. That's not good news. That's worse than the air conditioner going out in the desert. That's bad news. In Peter's case, there's some good news. And that leads me to my second point. And that is, Peter was forgiven. The good news in the bad news of failure is that God forgives failure. Now, I want to massage that a bit, if you don't mind. And I want to start by having you look at chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Notice, as I pointed out when we were in this passage, he calls him Simon. The Greek word Peter means rock. He didn't call him rock. He called him by his given name, Simon. I'm not addressing you as a solid piece of rock here. I'm addressing you as Simon. And Satan has desired, he's asked, that if he could have you to sift you as wheat. And Jesus says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith not fail." Well, that prayer didn't get answered, did it? Did Peter's faith fail? No. His faith didn't fail. He still believed the Lord. Right? Or he wouldn't have wept. Right? So that prayer got answered. So the Lord announces, you're gonna fall. And listen to this. "And when you return to me, strengthen the brethren." This is one of the most incredible verses in all of the New Testament to me. The Lord doesn't say, "I'm going to pray that you not fall." I'm telling you, you're going to fall. Is that incredible? You see, whether or not you fall is up to you. What I'm going to pray is that when you fall, your faith doesn't fail. And then, in light, in the same sentence of saying you're going to fall, he says, "And when you return to me, I want you to get back into ministry." That's incredible. I mean, I can name people that would say he fell, he should never be back in the ministry. The Lord promised Peter forgiveness and restoration before he fell. That's incredible. That is just amazing. Let me give you another one. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now we're in the upper room. John chapter 13. And look at verse 36. "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'd laid down my life for your sake.' Jesus said, 'Really? Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you that the rooster shall not crow until you've denied me three times.'" The Lord told him, "You're going to deny me." Now, most of you have heard me teach the Bible long enough to know, maybe you know from some other source, chapter breaks are not in the Bible. That's a man-made device. And sometimes they're helpful, and sometimes they get put in the absolute wrong place. And this is one of them. You got to take that chapter break out, and here's what happens. Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me. Let not your heart be troubled." Is that incredible? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your faith fail, even though you're going to deny me three times before 6 o'clock the next morning." Incredible. incredible. And this is before he falls. By the way, the person who showed me this was a Presbyterian pastor when I was in college. And I went to this Presbyterian church because they had a Bible study. And I was in the Bible study, and that pastor pointed out that there's a chapter where he, and his point was, this is a proof of eternal security. You're going to fall. Don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back and get you, and you'll be with me. Now, my point is, Jesus forgave Peter even before he fell. Now, that doesn't mean you should go out and sin thinking you'll be, you know. Let me show you another passage. While you're in John, turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. You know this passage real well. John chapter 21. And let's pick it up at verse 15. So they had eaten breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." Now, I know you know this passage. Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Agape, the highest form of love in the Greek language. And Peter says, "Yes, I love you," phileo. I have warm feelings towards you, but I can't say I love you like agape. So Jesus said to him a second time, verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Agape. And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," phileo. Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Peter, you didn't get it. Let's try it a third time. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Phileo. Oh, no. And for the third time, Peter was grieved because he said it the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know I love you." Phileo. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, the point I'd like to make is this. This is after Peter denied the Lord was crucified, and the Lord was resurrected. And the point is, Peter, you're not only forgiven, I want to restore you to ministry. Even if you don't love me as you should, I want you to go feed my sheep. I want you to go tend my flock. So my point is, the Lord forgave him. As many have pointed out, Peter denied the Lord three times, and so the Lord asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Perhaps one for each of the denial. So the point is this, Peter fell, and Peter was forgiven. But I want to make a third point, and with this one I'm done, but it's going to take a minute. Peter was forgiven. And Peter was fruitful after he was restored. I don't have to labor this point. Just look at John 21. He says to him, verse 15, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, "Feed my sheep." Now, obviously, there's a difference between lambs and sheep, right? Yes. The lamb is the little bitty one. The sheep is the older one. Then he says, "Feed the little bitty lambs and feed the sheep and tend the whole flock." So he gives him two assignments, feed and tend, shepherd, guard, protect, guide. And I want you to do it for the new Christians and the old Christians. For the immature and the mature, for the young and for the old, I want you to go minister to the whole flock. And I want you to perform two ministries. Number one is feed them. Number two is tend them, which is the job of the shepherd. So, Peter was restored. He was to be fruitful. And of course, we know that on the day of Pentecost, he preached and 3,000 people got saved. And that's not the only time he preached. Acts records him preaching in Acts 2, Acts 3. He opens the door and lets the Gentiles in Acts 10. And on top of all of that, Peter wrote two inspired epistles of the New Testament. So I say, Peter denied the Lord. He fell. Peter was forgiven. And Peter ended up fruitful in evangelism and edifying the saints. Spiritually, Peter is one of the great classic illustrations of the comeback kid. He came back in spades. So, to sum it all up, the good news about a spiritual fall is that if you return to the Lord, there is forgiveness and a fruitful ministry. There is forgiveness and there is restoration. Now, what I want to do is conclude by talking about an aspect of the story that I think gets ignored. You ready for this? I want to talk about the rooster. The rooster is a very critical part of this story, and the rooster gets skipped over somehow. But I want to suggest two things. Number one, when Peter heard that rooster crow, it reminded him of his failure. That's obvious, right? I mean, that's an integral part of the story, is it not? Why did the Lord choose a rooster? Why did the Lord choose the rooster crowing, of all things? He could have said before dawn, but he said the rooster. All right. I want to suggest something else. The crowing of that rooster reminded Peter, failure is not final. Failure is not fatal. Now, I want to make this clear. There are consequences to falling. And sometimes those consequences are irreparable. All right? So this is not an encouragement to fall or an excuse to fall. But after the fall, you need to know. Falling and failing are not fatal and they're not final. You can be forgiven and you can be restored. You can be used of the Lord, provided you respond to Him. And is that not one of the great messages of the Bible? I mean, just take a stroll through the scripture. Now, you know the classic illustration. It's David, right? But there's a lot more than David. Let me mention, for example, Abraham. You remember him? He lied. He lied and almost got his wife in bed with the Pharaoh. And God used him to bring the Messiah to the world. Remember Jonah? Talk about a rebellious brat. I mean, he went in the opposite direction. The Lord said, go north, and he went south. The Lord said, go east, and he went west. I mean, hello. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And God used him to convert the whole city. Let me tell you another one that's often overlooked. Do you remember Samson? Mm-hmm. You do know that Samson was a womanizer. God used him to kill the Philistines as the last act of his life. Failure is not final. Failure is not fatal, provided you fall on your face before God. Someone has said, it is truly a humbling experience to read back through the Old Testament and see how frail and imperfect all the heroes actually are. Abraham, the coward who cannot believe the promise. Jacob, the cheat who struggles with everybody. Joseph, the immature and arrogant teenager. Moses, the impatient murderer who cannot wait for God. Gideon, the cowardly Baal worshiper. Samson, the womanizing drunk. David, the power-abusing adulterer. Solomon, the unwise wise man. Hezekiah, the reforming king who could not quite go far enough. It never ceases to amaze me why God could not have chosen better people to do his work in the world. Yet if God can use them and reveal himself through them in such marvelous ways, it means that he might be able to use me, inadequate and unwise and too often lacking in faith that I am. And it means that I need to be careful that I do not, in my own self-righteousness, put limits on what God can do with the most unlikely people in the most unlikely of circumstances. Amen. End of quote. But my question is, why did he use a rooster? The rooster reminded him that he failed. And the rooster should have reminded him that he was going to be forgiven and restored. Because the Lord said in chapter 22, Satan's going to sift you, and when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. Remember that? So that rooster should have told him, you're going to fail, and that rooster should have told him, the failure's not final. Why a rooster? And here's the answer. Forget this story for a second. What's the meaning of the crowing of a rooster? It's a new day. And now you've heard the rest of the story. Father, thank you for the rooster. Thank you for reminding us that in your wisdom and in your grace, you forgive us. And that alone ought to teach us to be more careful. And that you use us as frail as we are. Father, we simply thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.